Amen. I want to just add my welcome to everyone. As Tim welcomed you all this morning, I want to just say welcome, especially if you're visiting this morning. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing here in and among us uniquely this morning. I would love for you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. If you're looking for Hebrews, Hebrews is just after the Apostle Paul's epistles or his letters, just before the other smaller epistles, James and 1st and 2nd Peter and all of those. So wedged right in there, you'll find Hebrews. Turn to chapter 5 this morning. I have an important question for us to ponder as we start this morning. Question to ask ourselves. And the question is, what would you say your greatest need is? What's your greatest need? Right now, today, here, what is your greatest need? There's many ways you could probably answer that, depending on your circumstances in life or stage in life, for example. If you're a parent of little kids, you might answer, I just need a little more sleep. That might feel like your deepest need right now. I just need a couple hours of good sleep. If you're struggling financially, you might answer, I just need a little bump in my pay or just maybe a better job even. Maybe that feels like your greatest problem in the moment. If you're finding it hard to get everything done, you might answer, I just need more time. That's what I really need. I just need more time to get everything done. If you're feeling lonely, you might answer, I just need a friend. A spouse would be better, but a friend would be good. Maybe that feels like your greatest problem. Guessing that some of these are true for some of you, and there's countless others, I'm sure, that came to mind this morning. Need for healing, repaired relationships, time off from work and school. There's lots of ways you could answer that. What is your deepest need? Here's the thing, though. If you're raising little kids, I'm sure you could use some more sleep, but that's not your greatest need. You're struggling to make ends meet. More income would definitely help, but that's not your greatest need. If you're struggling with too many things to do and too little time, some extra time might help get you caught up, but that's not either your greatest need. If you're lonely, a companion sure would be a huge comfort, but that is not your greatest need. God is aware of all of those needs, and the Bible is clear. He is a good, loving, heavenly Father, and he wants to provide for our needs in this life. Tangible needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, all of it. He wants to provide for it. Not every wish we have or every need we could come up with, but he knows what we actually need, what is needed in our lives in order to flourish, as we've been learning in the Beatitudes and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what we need to flourish in life. Equally true, though, is that none of these things, rest, money, time, relationships, are what the Bible points to as our greatest need. Our greatest need is for what we receive at Christmas, which is our need for a Savior. Our greatest need is for our hearts to be redeemed and restored so that we will become and remain spiritually alive to God. The only way we receive that life is through understanding and experiencing all the aspects of Jesus' mission on earth. Why he came, how he saved, what did he do to save? All those things we need to understand so that we can become fully alive in God. That's why we started out our Advent series last week called Jesus, Prophet, Priest, King, Savior, Son. He is all of those things, and not at just any given moment, but all at the same time and forever. Our greatest need is for a Savior who meets all our needs. To be our Savior, he had to meet our deepest need in every single way, which he did and continues to do in fulfilling his role as prophet, priest, king, perfect Son of God. All those things wrap up into how he can become our Savior, how he is our Savior, why he is our Savior. Last week, we saw our need to know the truth about God, the way to God, the way to the path to live for God. It meant that we need Jesus to be our prophet. So we talked about last week, the one who becomes God's word incarnate, the one who speaks the truth of God, lives the truth of God, and who is the truth, the way, and the life. He is the great prophet foretold in the Old Testament and the one who fulfilled not only everything the prophets told or foretold, but the very role they did in part, he did in full. He did it better. He is the greater prophet, the greatest prophet. He reveals God completely as God's prophet. He is God's perfect prophet. This week might be even more surprising than discovering together last week that we need a prophet. We also need a priest. We need a priest. Did you know you need a priest? If you have a Catholic background, you're probably very eager to hear where I'm going with this morning. Wait a minute. We need a priest? You do. You always have, and you always will need a priest. We've always needed one. We will continue to need one. And this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to outline here and explain our need for a priest, show how our need was partially met through a priest, and demonstrate how our need is perfectly met through Jesus, and explain our need to continue the priesthood. That's a lot, but we can do it. So let's dive right in. Let's follow along as I read Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is God's words for us this morning to hear, to understand, and to take to heart. So let's jump in and explain our need for a priest. The first verse in our passage explains there's one primary purpose the Old Testament priests had, what their primary purpose was, and one specific way they fulfilled that purpose, which is really important because if we fully understand the purpose of the priest and the way they fulfilled it, it points to our greatest need. And we'll understand that more clearly. So the first verse tells us that the priest's primary role was to act on behalf of men in relation to God. To act as a go-between, an intermediary, a mediator between human beings and God. That points to where our greatest need starts. Right there, the purpose, the reason why that had to be points to where our greatest need begins. The fact that we need a mediator points to the fact that our sin actually separates us from God. And it's worse than that, though, because sinful human beings can't even come into the presence of a perfectly holy God. Because a holy God who is perfectly righteous in character, it's required by him, by his character, to rightly judge evil. And the right consequence for evil is for it to be put to death. So if we're separated from God, then we deserve, because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve to be punished. Sinning against an eternal God deserves eternal punishment. And that, I hope we can see, is a big problem for us as sinners. So as our mediator between us and God, the priest had to, as it says in our passage, offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And that was to remove the wrath of God, God's anger at our sin, and to restore our broken relationship with God through these gifts and sacrifices. Did those two things. It restored our broken relationship with God, and it removed the wrath of God for that time. And just to reiterate then, the primary reason we need a priest is because we desperately need a mediator between us and God. We can't do it on our own. Without a priest, we're left separated from God only to await his judgment for our sin. I hope, again, we see how big a problem that is. We can't do anything about it on our own. Never be good enough. Never can do enough sacrifices. Nothing would do it on our own. And we need to understand the truth that you could walk this life, you could choose to walk through this life separated from God, and you won't experience God's punishment for your sin in this life other than he'll allow the suffering that results from your own sin's natural consequences. But the other half of that truth is that if you spend this life apart from God, you're guaranteed to know the punishment or the judgment for your sin as you move into the next life. In other words, God is extremely patient with us. He was putting aside judgment for a time, but it is coming. It is guaranteed that it is coming. And so that is meant for us to know our need for a priest, because there is no turning back at that moment. Well, I wish I had in the past life, in my physical life, to make that decision. Well, this is the time. This is the time to make that decision. Do you know your need for a priest? Our greatest need then is to find the solution to that problem. The solution to the problem, the Old Testament, that meant that our need was partially met through a priest, that we just kind of outlined what they do, their purpose. Here's how that worked. In order to bridge that gap that we're separated with by God or by our sin between us and God, God's plan was, in his mercy and his patience, was to provide a priest for the people. Real quickly, this is what it looked like. Just so you understand what our verse is talking about. When Israel was wandering the desert, God set up this system called the Levitical priesthood. All that meant was that these priests all came from the Jewish tribe of Levi, including Aaron, who's mentioned in our passage. And Aaron and his direct descendants, who were from the tribe of Levi, would serve as the high priests. These are like the senior pastor, and the others are like the associate pastors, in that the high priest has the main role. His main role was, on once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go in and offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people to this place within the temple called the Holy of Holies. No one else could go in there. No one else could dare. If you went in there, the presence of God was there. God manifested his presence in this place called the Holy of Holies. So on the Day of Atonement, those sacrifices were made. Priests would make them on behalf of the people to appease God's anger. It was a recognition that because of our sin, we deserved death, but God gave us a way in order that we wouldn't die. Another life was taken. He set up that system, that atonement, that making appeasement to God's wrath. It removed sin while it restored relationship with God. But I suggested earlier that only partially solved the problem, our biggest need for a Savior. There are a few weaknesses in the Old Testament priestly system, and actually, intentionally by God's good design. It wasn't that he made a mistake or tried something and he found that, oh, it wasn't so good. It was good. It was the way God meant it to be, but he meant it to have weaknesses built into it. The first problem is that people continue to sin. I don't know about you, but even as a believer, we continue to sin. That's a reality, that we are still broken, needy people that are sinful in our hearts. So there was the weakness here was that God, these priests had to go in, but year after year after year after year to make these gifts and sacrifices. There's no end to the sin. There's no end to the sacrifices that need to be made. Our daily lives illustrate this for us. Every day we have to eat. Every one of us has to eat. Every day there's more dishes that pile up, aren't there? It's a continual cycle. That's what the whole system was kind of like that. More sin, more sacrifice. More sin, more sacrifice. Over and over and over. Another problem was that the priests were sinners too. Priests were just men. They sinned just like you and me. And so they had to, actually our passage says in verse 2, the priest himself is beset with weakness, and because of this, he was obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. If he wasn't purified, he could not walk into the Holy of Holies and come before a holy God. His sin deserved death. God set up a system where he could make atonement by offering sacrifices instead of being put to death. And then he could make sacrifices and give gifts to God for the sins of the people. But he was just as broken as the people are. It's like they tell us on the airlines in the event of an emergency landing, put on your oxygen mask before you help someone else. Because you can't help someone else if you can't breathe. The priest couldn't help anybody else if his sins weren't atoned for. He couldn't come into the presence of God any more than any one of us could. So he had to make atonement and then make atonement for the people. Third problem is the fact that every human being has a shelf life. We all have an expiration date, including these priests. So a new priest needed to come up. One dies, the next one comes in. That one dies, the next one comes in. There's not a continuation. There wasn't just one. There was many throughout this system. But if you're paying attention, you heard me say, this was by God's design. He designed it this way. It wasn't that God made a horrible mistake. He didn't set up the priesthood. Instead, in his providence and wisdom, he knew we needed a model of what he was going to do through Jesus, so that we would understand it and these limitations would be clear in human beings' minds, that we couldn't save ourselves and we need a perfect system. Wouldn't it be great to have a perfect system where our sins were just blotted away forever? Wouldn't that be nice? It was meant to have human beings long for the perfection of a system that would allow them to be their sins wiped away, washed clean. The Old Testament priesthood, then, as the book of Hebrews later puts it, it was a copy or a shadow of the heavenly things. It was a copy or shadow of things to come, a copy or a prototype of things to come on the level of what the Model T was to a Lamborghini, right? Or the Wright Brothers plane is to a Boeing 747. Kind of the same, but very, very different in how sophisticated this was or how many problems it solved. It was a shadow. The priesthood was a shadow of heavenly things, like when you walk past a light and your shadow is cast on the wall. The shadow isn't the same thing as you, but many times you can recognize you, your shadow. You can say, in a sense, that is you. Enough that you're recognizable. That is the priesthood compared to Jesus as our high priest. They were a prototype, a shadow of what was to come in Christ, which is our next point, that Jesus perfectly meets our greatest need. We said he's the perfect priest. He fulfills the priestly purposes and solves all three of those weaknesses that were in the priesthood before. Our passage points out that Jesus is different in that he's essentially a new order of priest. He's not like the old earthly priesthood. He is in verse 10, and then again, twice actually, brings up this guy, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? If you were to, in your Bible, look to the next verse, verse 11, right after our passage, the book of Hebrews, the writer says, about this, meaning Melchizedek, we have much to say and it's hard to explain. That's my out right there this morning. There's much to say and it's hard to explain. We don't need to get caught up on this. This Melchizedek is only mentioned in two places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 14, he has this interaction with Abraham, and then briefly in Psalm 110. So it's only picked up in the New Testament here in Hebrews. And the reason he's mentioned at all here is just like the Levitical priesthood, this Melchizedek was a model or a pre-runner, forerunner of what Jesus would be like. He would be like no other earthly priest. And so this Melchizedek had a lot of similarities that foreshadowed the type of priest that Jesus would be. A priest on a whole new level, someone who was greater than Abraham, who was like the Son of God and simultaneously a king and everlasting priest. Melchizedek is mentioned to be that very thing that says, wait a minute, God could make a perfect system. It's not that he lacked, it's just he was rolling it out, if you will, over time. He needed context. He needed to build the process. He unfolded this throughout history. Melchizedek is mentioned because he is the forerunner. He points to Jesus and says, there's one coming just like this guy that we hardly know anything about. We don't know where he's from or how he got there or if he ever died. There's no signs that he died, this Melchizedek. And it says he's like a son of God, a king, an everlasting priest, all the things that Jesus is to us. All this points to three major ways Jesus perfectly meets our greatest need while fulfilling all the surpassing the Old Testament priests. This is the payoff right here. So all of this was leading up to this solution in Jesus. First and most importantly, Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for us. Finally, after all those animal sacrifices, Jesus comes and he makes the perfect sacrifice for us. We know that because of verse 9. And being made perfect or complete, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. The source, not of eternal salvation, not a means, but the source of salvation. Meaning, unlike the priestly predecessors he had, who constantly had to make sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year, Jesus does the impossible and makes the lasting atonement for sin. Once and for all. In fact, atonement for every sin for all time. It's the perfect sacrifice. All the years of the Levitical priesthood, making animal sacrifices, making temporary atonement for sin, while all the while pointing to Jesus who permanently removes our sin, forgives us for our sin. This is how Jesus becomes the source of salvation for us. Great quote I came across from a professor, theologian Thomas Schreiner, captures that perfectly. He said, the earthly priests stand while they do their work, because their work is never finished. But Christ sits, meaning he sits at the right hand of God, because his sacrifice does not need to be repeated, for final forgiveness has been accomplished. I love that picture of the priests are constantly standing to make atonement and do sacrifices. Jesus sits down and says, it is finished. That salvation is accomplished through Jesus on the cross and for him rising from the grave to give us life. Jesus didn't make a sacrifice, didn't just need to make a sacrifice for himself. Jesus was, as one writer says, one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He wasn't like the high priest in the earthly temple. He didn't have to atone for his own sin and then atone for the people. He was without sin. He was the perfect Son of God. He was sinless. The Levitical high priest offered animal sacrifices as a token of the life that was owed to God for sinful man. As the sinless one, Jesus offered himself as the perfect human sacrifice to atone for all of mankind. Rather than offering unblemished lambs from the pasture, Jesus became the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who gave himself on our behalf. He is the priest we needed, we've always needed, and will always need. We're also told Jesus makes perfect intercession for us. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Later in the book of Hebrews, that thought is elaborated. It says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prays. Jesus prays for our needs and doesn't stop praying on our behalf. If you are in Christ, Jesus is your greatest cheerleader. He is for you. That's my boy. That's my girl. If you're in Christ, he is cheering for you. He wants you to win, have victory in him, and he wants you to succeed. He wants you to flourish in this life and the next life. He doesn't stop praying for you. That you'll remain, he prays, you'll remain in him. His love, as he loved you, you would share it with others. That you would continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And you would share his message of salvation to more people. So Jesus would continually be exalted. You have a Savior who continually pleads on your behalf in all these things. It's amazing. Who are we that Jesus would be praying for us right now? The best news is Jesus is an everlasting priest. Our passage says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He will always be the perfect atonement for our sins. He will always intercede on our behalf. He is always the Son and King and priest. He will forever meet all our greatest needs. He will continue. Jesus is our forever high priest, and we're meant to actually carry out that same work in the world. This is amazing. So we have Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice, who intercedes for us, is our great high priest forever, and we get to carry on the work. We have a need to continue the priesthood. How do we do that? We are still to offer God sacrifices. You say, what? Didn't we do away with sacrifices? Yes, we gave way to a better system. Jesus made the one for all sacrifice, but the Bible considers praise a type of sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16, we read, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That verse continues to say, so are the good works we do for others. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We don't do it for the purposes that the Levitical priesthood did, not to earn forgiveness to God, but the sacrifice of our lives is to give him praise. And if that's a joy, then it's actually no sacrifice at all. It's saying that our lives are meant to be lived for God, for his praise, to do good works in his name. And since we are in union with Jesus, we also are to show priestly, self-sacrificing love of Christ to one another. We can be priests in that sense to one another. Puritan pastor William Gould once said, "When we love with a Christ-like love, we serve as spiritual priests who offer pleasing sacrifice to the Lord." When we love one another like Christ did sacrificially, we're being spiritual priests. And it's an offering, it's a sacrifice to the Lord. Not only do we offer these sacrifices to God like priests, but we also are called incredibly to pray for one another. Jesus is praying for us, but in 1 Timothy, he says this, "First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." We're meant to pray for one another. We get to join in with Jesus in pleading for God's will and protection, his provision for others, just as Jesus is doing on our behalf. We get to do it for one another. Lastly, Christians are actually referred to as the Apostle Peter, or by the Apostle Peter, as a priesthood. Did you know you were a priest? Not only do you need a priest, but in a sense, you are a priest if you're in union with Christ. Peter says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying if you are a Christian, you are royalty. You belong to the King. We've been taken out of the dark of the world and placed into the light of Christ, and now we are a royal priesthood called to proclaim the worth of our King Jesus to the world. That is amazing. As we enter our second week of Advent, let's let this perfect salvation, this continual intercession in our everlasting priest, let's let that along go deep into our hearts and increase our longing for the Savior that we celebrate at Christmas. He did all these things. He's doing all these things. As we close, I want to make Jesus' perfect intercession a little more tangible for us. As we close, I want you to hear Jesus praying over you. His words over you. What I'm about to read for you is from Jesus' prayer recorded in John 17, often called his high priestly prayer. He starts off this prayer praying to the Heavenly Father on behalf of the original disciples, and then he actually turns it and prays for us, all those who would believe based on the disciples' testimony of who Jesus is. So these words, I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. Hear these words. It's obviously my voice, but these are Jesus' words prayed over you on your behalf to our Heavenly Father. Listen to this prayer over you this morning. This is Jesus speaking. Don't ask for these, the first disciples only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love that with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Lord Jesus, thank you for praying these words over us. Thank you that you, before we were born, before we took our first breath, these words were prayed for us. Thank you that these are eternal words over us. That these are everlasting words. These are your prayers for us daily, moment by moment. That this is your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rely on you as our priest. You would help us to be the royal priesthood that we are called to be. And Lord, that our delight would be in you as our Savior. No one else could compare to you. No one else could do what you have done. No one else does what you continue to do. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much. You gave yourself for us that we might know you and live with you and for you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.